Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, the fourth chapter. We'll start at verse 1 here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there's one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one God and Father of us all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherewith he said, when he ascended, Jesus went up into heaven, ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended? Jesus went down into hell. First, into the lowest parts of the earth. And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the purpose of the perfecting of the saints, for your maturity, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of Jesus, the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive us. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part of our body, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So this I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you, henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not learned Jesus, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off your old lifestyle, your former conversation, the old nature, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new creature, the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Don't be angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and neither give heed to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands as things which is good, that he may have to give unto him that needs. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto this very day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Let us pray. Father, I pray for these men and women. I ask that your spirit would speak to them on this 4th of July weekend, this Independence weekend. And as American citizens, we all thank you for this great country. We thank you for the freedoms and liberties and justice that we have seen. We thank you that we can gather and pray and read and preach and sing and understand things of a different government, your government. So we ask, Father, in Jesus' name, as our country is in turmoil and there are so many rumblings of trouble, we're asking that you would speak to our hearts and allow us to be better citizens of the United States of America and better citizens of heaven. Speak to us supernaturally. Block out time right now. Take all distractions away. Just freeze us in eternity and reveal yourself in this meeting to us with your presence. Become very real to us. Let your word have a place in each of our minds and hearts that we could hear you. Bless these people. Whatever great things are going on in their lives, multiply them. I pray, Lord, for whatever pain is going on in their lives, you would help take it away. Lord, I pray for any doubt or unsettled souls that struggle with their flesh, that you would set them free. May you bless these people with your love. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to zero in on the fourth verse, where we left off in our last message. And if you're with us Wednesday night at chapter and verse, we'll continue our study in the prophet Jeremiah this Wednesday night. But we saw last Wednesday night that this young man more than likely started as a teenager. He's just a young guy. And God's given him a tremendous responsibility to talk to a nation that is backsliding, that is turning away, that has hardened its heart. And we came to a portion of scripture where God says, Jeremiah, don't pray for these people anymore. Jeremiah, don't tell them good things anymore. Jeremiah, pull away from these people and don't warn them anymore of anything that is coming. And Jeremiah breaks and says, oh God, please don't do this to our country and don't do it to my fellow countrymen. His heart was broken that God was fed up with a nation and that God had done so much for them and they'd gotten so hard in their hearts that they were just ticking God off and God saying, you don't want me? Okay, now I've found this to be a truth. God is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. Jesus is a gentleman. They're gentle. They don't push, they don't twist arms, they don't force, they don't coerce. They're gentlemen. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is gentle with his people. But you can see through Jeremiah there comes a time when the gentleness goes away. In this text, Paul's writing from prison. And the only reason that he's in prison is that he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Jewish people turned against him. So he goes to prison for it. But in this prison setting, under the rule of a paganistic, hedonistic government, Caesar sat supreme on the throne. And there was to be no other king in the kingdom of Caesar. And so King Jesus was not accepted. So when you have that background, you realize the strength of what is being given to the Christian community at this time, that everything that they trusted in is being shifted on them, and they're wondering, well, where's God in all this? So in verse 4, he says, there is one. The word one, you can count how many times as a little assignment here, the word one pops up. There is one body, there is one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, all of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace, unmerited favor, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, one God. Now I'm going to be quoting from David Barton. Now David's been here over the years many times to speak. He has a website called wallbuilders.com. David is probably the leading expert, in my estimation, of anybody on the planet that knows the history of the United States of America, Jesus, God, Bible, prayer, Christianity. I don't think there's a more wise person that has put all this together that can debate with anyone at any time of the authenticity of us as a people being blessed and honored by God in heaven because the Bible was the foundation and its truths were the boundaries and the structure of our early leaders. and that the person Jesus Christ is a central figure in our history. Now, you don't have to believe in Jesus, God, Bible, prayer, forgiveness, anything from the Bible, resurrection of your body or anything, and still be an American. That's your prerogative. And on this Sunday morning, all of us that are here say to those of you on the internet and on the radio and in this room, in the overflow rooms, if you're active duty in the military, or you're the spouse or a child of somebody active duty, we thank God for you and your service to our families and to our homes. We're grateful to you. We honor you, and we don't honor you enough. And if you're a veteran, or the spouse, or the child of a veteran, or your daddy died in battle, those of us that are free right now, we thank God for you, because you did it not for ideology. You did it for a country, which is people, not corporation. And because of your service, a service like this is happening right now. Now, I'm excited to talk this evening with my friend Raul Reese, because this morning he spoke to 2,300 recruits at Camp Pendleton, and I'm excited to see how many came to the Lord. It's kind of difficult not to come to the Lord with Raul preaching. So I'm excited to see what happened at Camp Pendleton. Because some of my greatest gifts that have been given to me by the United States military. One of them, of course, the paddle that the chief chaplain for the United States Navy on the East Coast gave to me from Camp Lejeune. A sign of leadership. 40-hour man hours put into making this paddle and giving it to me, for honoring me for being with the troops. And this week, when I saw that a good number of troops that are in harm's way are the United States Marine Corps from Camp Lejeune, I thank the Lord that I had the privilege to at least talk to some of their officers and some of their chaplains that are there with them in Afghanistan. Whenever the people of the United States of America get separated from their military, we're in big trouble. The reason being, we're different than all other militaries, all other people, and all other governments. Our military is a full volunteer force by men and women that have said, I will shed my blood so the people down the street can do what they want to do. But when we forget to pray for them, to support and encourage them, and distance comes, then government grasps on, and now tyrants can rule over us. It is always good to be grateful and thankful for those that serve us, because we know that it's not the easiest and the best paid job in town, and the hours leave a lot to be desired, but we're very grateful. On a recent trip, David Barton said, our president of the United States took to Turkey. He announced to the world, to this Muslim country as its platform, that Americans, quote unquote, do not consider ourselves a Christian nation, end of quote. He made this announcement in Turkey because he said it was, quote, a location he said he chose to send a clear message, end of quote. What was the clear message? Is that we have no faith in our country. We are not Christian. We have no foundation. It's called revisionism. A revisionist is a person that revises and edits history by placing new words into the vocabulary of an organization or a country. To be the first and only president in the history of the United States of America to stand on Muslim soil and tell all the people that died because of their Christian principles that we are not a Christian nation took a lot of nerve. And a lot of gall. He made this announcement to be a clear message. Then preceding a subsequent trip to Egypt, he declared that America was, quote, one of the largest Muslim countries in the world, end of quote. Even though the federal government's own statistics show that less than 1% of Americans are Muslim. What was the clear message to the people of the world? The people of the world heard that Muslims are now the new religion of America. That's what they heard. And that Christians are subservient and are no longer of any influence in the decisions of the federal government. That was the clear message that many walked away with. David Barton brilliantly, for the 4th of July, thought this through and went to all of his archives and came up with the thought that this is completely wrong. And let's forget Christians, because if you preach to the choir, you're going to get the amens and the claps and the applause. Let's go to non-Christians, influential leaders, influential in the sense that they have a voice or a pen that speaks to millions of Americans, and they're not Christians, and let's ask them what they think if America were not a Christian country. So who do you go to? He went to the influential leaders of the Jewish community, and he asked Jews, what do they think? Let me give you a couple of his ideas. Aaron Zellman, a Jewish author, head of a civil rights organization, declares, "Christian America is the best home our people have found in 2,000 years. This remains the most tolerant, prosperous, and safest home we could be blessed with." Jewish leader Dennis Prager, a Jewish national columnist and popular talk show host, warns this: "If America abandons its Judeo-Christian value basis and the central role of the Jewish and Christian Bibles, its founders' guiding text, we are all in big trouble, including most especially Americans who are non-Christians. Just ask the Jews of secular Europe." Don Feder, a Jewish columnist, a longtime writer for the Boston Herald, similarly acknowledges, quote, "Clearly," and the word is clearly, "clearly this nation," clearly, "this nation was established by Christians. As a Jew, I'm entirely comfortable with the concept of the Christian America. The choice isn't Christian America or nothing. The choice is Christian America or neo," which means new, "paganism, hedonism, rights without responsibilities, anti-family, culture of death America. As an American Jew, I feel very much at home here. In fact," Feder calls on Jews to defend the truth that America is a Christian nation. "Jews as Jews must oppose revisionist efforts to deny our nation's Christian heritage, and must stand against the drive to decouple our laws from Judeo-Christian ethics, and must counterattack on public expressions of the religion of most Americans, Christianity. Jews are safer in a Christian America than in a secular America." Orthodox Rabbi Daniel Lapin of the Jewish Policy Center. Rabbi says, "Unequivocally, I understand that I live in a Christian nation, albeit one where I follow my faith as long as it does not conflict with the nation's principles." As long as it doesn't conflict with the nation's principles. "The same option is open to all Americans and will be available only as long as this nation's Christian roots are acknowledged and honored." Acknowledged and honored, not put down. President Obama, David Barton says, "Declaration that Americans do not consider ourselves a Christian nation is a repudiation of the declarations of the national leaders of our country before him and as an unabashed attempt at historical revisionism." Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, William Rehnquist, wisely observed, quote, "No amount of repetition of historical errors can make the errors true, no matter how much you try to say we're not a Christian nation." So Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, how do we apply it without wrapping the Bible with the flag and standing up and saluting American history in the Bible? Well, Paul said to the same crowd, the Christian crowd, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Mr. Paine, Mr. Franklin, Mr. Hamilton, Mr. Adams, the same scriptures you have just read. They read these same scriptures. This is what gave them the ideas to form a more perfect union, was these same scriptures. So God says, there's one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope.
verse 4.
The body that he's speaking of is not the corporate body of the United States of America. Oh, this is the Christian nation. A political entity is not the body. The dialogue and the statements made in Turkey and in Egypt against America and its people that are Christian is being debated at Harvard, Yale, and Princeton, and I would assume Berkeley. It is being debated of what happened there and what right did one man have to say representing an entire nation of 333 million people and wipe out over 200 years of history if you're Christian or not Christian. That's the debate that's going on in the halls of academia. So then you stop and you think, one body, it's not the corporate body, it's not a political entity being the body. There is something going on. President of the United States of America, Theodore Roosevelt, said these words: "The teachings of the Bible are so interwoven and entwined with our whole civic and social life that it would be literally impossible for us to figure to ourselves what that life would be if these teachings were removed." That was a president of the United States of America saying that the Bible was so part of the fabric of our country, it's impossible for us to imagine what our country would be like if we didn't have these principles. Now, here's what's interesting. Since a president made that statement and was very honest about that statement and believed that statement, we should listen to what he had to say. The Bible is the basis that has made us the great people that we are because we have an ethic. We have a love your neighbor as yourself. We have a love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We have a Ten Commandments, a Sermon on the Mount. We have the good book that says this is how it should be run. Now, you stop and you think of this for a moment. That the President Roosevelt says, Paul says the body of Christ is not to be mixed up in our minds with the body of politic. World politic and its body is not kingdom. You belong to the kingdom of God. Nor is the red, white, and blue and fireworks to be enthusiastically mixed up with the enthusiasm and the move of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The one hope of your calling that Paul speaks of is a calling to God's kingdom, not to man's kingdom. That's what it is. You see, man, as many of us know and have experienced ourselves, man can give more of their time and effort and assets to the work of a political party than to God's work, even Christian men and women. Man, we can see, can be inspired by going green more so than going God. And we get manipulated and we get it mixed up as if being a Christian is part of something, as opposed to being a Christian, you've been born again, you are something. You see, if you take your thumb right now, would you mind holding your thumb up? Don't poke anybody in the eye with it, though. Just take your thumb. Turn it around and look at it. What do you see? You see a fingerprint, right? A thumbprint, we'll call it. If you take both thumbs, all your fingers, probably your toes, there are no other set of fingerprints like this on the planet. You're the only one. That's you. You have the only iris of you. Am I right, Fred? Only one? Yeah. Many of you work with security clearances, and you walk up and you put your eyeball up to a machine that says, it's you. Come on in. Put your thumb up, your fingers up, your handprint. It's you. You're the only you. Recently, I discovered, this last week, that science says that your entire vein structure in your body, of all your veins, is a fingerprint. There is not another human being that has the same map of veins that you have. Oh, you may have somebody who has some veins going down their arm here like yours, but you put it all together. You're the only one that has that vein map. Did you know that? So, if it were just a matter of a security clearance, you're going to have your thumb to get into heaven or hell. Your handprint or your fingerprint, your iris, your voice, or your vein map. The point being, you're the only one of you. You're you. And you're great. And God made you with all your quirks the way you are. You don't have to be me, and I don't have to be you, and you don't have to be somebody else or try to live up to everybody's expectations. You can be you. You can have a mohawk or a no-hawk. You can have anything you want. You can just be you. But the greatness of our country is that here's almost 2,000 of us sitting side by side, and there's not a bit of graffiti in the restrooms after 500,000 people a year come onto this campus. Because you respect this is your campus. These are your restrooms. There are no switchblades coming out, though few of you may have them. There are no guns coming out. There's no black eyes here. It's because the Spirit of God is here. And he's able to say, be yourself, but you're part of something bigger. Now you multiply that for a nation. And it was the Spirit of God from George Washington and even before George that brought this Holy Ghost with our revivalists to our shores. And every American has taken for granted that we're special. And now we're at a place where the specialness is going away. And we say, what up? We need the Lord. Our country needs the Lord. Now, turn with me to the Old Testament, if you'll hold your hand there before we take communion. And go to the book of Jeremiah, right in the middle, chapter 13. Jeremiah, we're going to see what this kid has to say. Because he's shocked. He is shocked that God has given up on the Jews. And you just heard from a lot of influential Jews, they said, we accept that this is a Christian nation, and we thank God that it's a Christian nation because we're safe in the midst of the Christian people. Now here's the semantic that is being debated in the classrooms and hallways of Harvard, Princeton, Yale. The semantic is, we are not a Christian people. Well, if you were a Muslim in Iraq, Iran, wherever, and you look back and you saw the nudity on our television and the sluttiness of the actresses that play roles and the harshness and the bitterness and the stupidity of the American men that are given roles, you'd say, they're not a Christian nation. See, that's the semantic of it. If you were to say, well, they have more divorces than anybody in the world. They have more abortions than anybody in the world. They're not a Christian nation. They don't value life. They allow perversion to reign. They pass laws to support perversion. They're not a Christian nation. On that, I think every one of us would agree. But you have to flip the semantic. Are we a Christian nation because the founders read the Bible and out of the Bible in humility, they said this would be the perfect way to govern? We know there are no perfect men, but let's lay it out like this and be a Christian nation. That's semantic, I say yes to. But are we all Christian, living, acting, talking? Absolutely not. Myself included. I try. But we're not a perfect nation. Now, if you were elected president, and you claimed to be a Christian, and you went to a foreign country, wouldn't you think, as a member of the body of Christ, the dialogue could have been this way? As a Christian world leader, I ask the forgiveness of all of you, from all the different world religions and countries, that we have not acted Christian. Our media doesn't reflect the principles of Christianity. Though we are a Christian nation, we have stumbled you and hurt you, and we have erred, we have sinned. And as the leader of this nation, I ask your forgiveness, and we're going to work better. We have a separation of church and state, and we're not going to try to make everybody Christian. But as a Christian, I want you to know that America is the greatest country on the face of the earth, and the American people are the greatest people on the face of the earth. And it is because of our Christian faith and roots that we have been blessed by God Almighty himself, one God, one Father, one body, to be such a blessing to the rest of you. That would make a little bit of sense. So there I go, stumbling over my own words. I'm a revisionist trying to change a speech. Well, look what he said. Jerry said this in chapter 13, verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Wow, that's profound. You all know the answer to that. Or can a leopard change his spots? Can a leopard get rid of the dots and have stripes and be a tiger? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Otherwise, the country had gotten so hard-hearted, there's no way they're going to change. And now God is saying, don't pray for them anymore. Let this country go the way of all nations, and I'm going to judge it severely. That's where you and I are this very moment. God is pulling back on us. Can an Ethiopian black man change his skin? No. Can a Texas white man change his skin? No. Can a leopard change his spots? No. Now, go to Isaiah, the first chapter, and if it were just one, you'd say, okay, we'll take Jeremiah as just one, but out of the mouths of two or three witnesses is a thing established, and God, through the prophets, established that a nation can be naughty, and it can be judged, and it will be judged, except those people repent. Look at the second verse, Isaiah chapter 1. Different prophet. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished, I have brought up children. They've rebelled against me. God's nourished Americans. The ox knows his owner. The ass knows his master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They've provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backwards. Why should you be stricken anymore? Why should there be more famines? I mean, think of this. In the San Joaquin Valley, the central valley of California, where a major portion of vegetables and food is grown for us in California, the United States, and shipped abroad. The federal government and the state government says, shut off all water. You people can't use water. Well, everybody knows to grow vegetables and gardens, you need a lot of water. Why are you shutting it off? Well, you see, there's some salmon up here, and they need more water in the back so the brackish water doesn't get them. And unless those salmon have more water, we're just not going to make it. Salmon? They have no feelings. They don't have a brain. They have no memory. They can't talk. There's no life in them except for swimming upstream and doing things that salmon do, but they're more important than you and human beings. That's revisionism. Things have been changed that God said, and man, you shall have dominion over the face of the earth, of the fowl in the air, the fish of the sea, the beast of the field, and everything that creeps and crawls. You'll be over. They will not be over you. How is it that environmentalists got it over you? How is it? Well, it's a sign of judgment, he says. God starts pulling back until God's people start repenting. Man can give more to things of the world than he can to the things of God. And as President Woodrow Wilson said, America was born a Christian nation. America is born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from the revelation of Holy Scripture. Second, American history in Jesus. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God, one Father of all, above all, through all, in you all. But unto every one of us there is a measure of faith. It's a gift. Now, maybe you have a teaspoon measure of faith. You're a nice man. You're a nice girl. And you try to do nice things, and you try to be a nice person. And sometimes you think, well, I think I'll try to do this. And you have a little bit of faith. Let me encourage you, little bit of faith. Keep exercising that little bit of faith. Use it. Some of you have faith like Niagara Falls. It just is storming over and you scare us. You've got so much faith. It's rumbling and tumbling. Hey, keep it tumbling, but be patient with us that don't have as much faith. And would you share a little with us so we could fill our faith glass up and guzzle it once in a while and get us back to where we belong with God in the Word? A little bit of faith. John Adams, another president, huh? Family deal. Adams family. They're in the White House. And he says, the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. That came out of the White House. You now have seen the words of Jewish people that aren't even Christian that say the best thing for the Jewish people is to be in the safest country for Jewish people, the Christian country of America. You know, people aren't trying to get out of America. They're trying to get into America, legally or illegally, because they see outside America, it is collapsing. They want what you and I have. We have something that's unspoken. We're Americans, and we're proud of it. We have liberty. We have freedom. We have justice. We have courtrooms. We settle things civilly. Education. We have medical care. Why do you think that's the big issue right now? You control the medical and the education and the banking. You control the people. They do what you tell them to do. And that isn't what John Adams is saying. You see, the one Lord for the body of Christ is Jesus Christ. The one faith that Paul the Apostle writes about to us here in verse 5 is that one faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That one baptism is the baptism by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring us in spiritually to the body of Christ, connect us one to another, and then our faith is proven by that water baptism. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, resurrected from the dead, stands there. He's getting ready to go up into heaven. He says, hey, one thing here before I leave. Hey, one thing. Wait and tarry in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power from on high, after which the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Yeah, then you're going to have power, and you're going to go out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world, and you're going to preach the good news. And that's what America was, the sending platform for the world, the beacon, the light to the world. And the light is being snuffed, and the platform is being taken away, and it's no longer happening. What is America good for if it loses its goodness? What is the salt good for but to be cast under the feet of men and trodden underfoot, Jesus said. Point three, American people and their strengths. One God, Father of us all. Thank God that He's our Father. Daddies love their children. One God and Father of us all is what the founding fathers saw. George saw it. Tom saw it. Frank saw it. As this country's faith and strength. One God and Father of all, above all, through all, in you all. We're not a country of 300 million gods like India. Pantheism isn't our way to go. Oh, many ways to find God. No, we are a people that have said, no, we believe there's one God. We believe that God says liberty and justice for all. We believe that God is the creator of heaven and earth. It is everyone's inalienable rights by their creator for the pursuit of happiness. Yes, we believe. We have stuck where just yesterday we are told that the Hindu religions with so many gods has passed a law that a man can marry a man and it's no longer an issue in India. But when you have 300 million gods and 100 million of them believe in a certain way, it's kind of difficult not to buckle. Second largest population in the world, buckled. And why is there even a battle over this issue? You know why? Because we are a Christian nation. And the minute that's gone, it won't be an issue. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, there will be no more issues because we are the salt of the earth. And when the salt is good for nothing and loses its savor, get rid of it. And God can get rid of this country unless you, not someone else, unless you call out to God. You, the people. Not you, the congregation, or you, the corporate entity, or you, the Republican, or you, the Democrat, or you, the independent, or you, the libertarian. You. The beautiful man and beautiful woman that sits in freedom and liberty, that has the power of the vote to say what God gave us is wonderful. Our God is our Father. He's our creator. He's not subservient, nor are we to any other being or creature that we should fear or would fear or allow to control us. Our Father is our God, and we see Him above and through everything, permeating all creation as the person of our Father. And finally, point four, American hope and inspiration. God has given to each one of us, the scripture says, a measure of faith. Each one of us, what hope? You can be an entrepreneur and you can go out and be Bill Gates and become the richest man in the world. You can. Any of you can. In this country, you can be anything unless you have a bad voice. You can't really sing well, so don't go on American Idol or anything. But there isn't anything I can't do or you can't do. And with God's guidance and strength, this is what has made America great. You were unleashed. You weren't controlled. You were told as people, you have the right for this and the right for that. And we hear today, you don't have the right for this and you don't have the right. No, we're the people that had the right for everything. And now the revisionists say, oh, you don't have the right for this, and you can't make this decision, and you don't have the right for that. No, we'll take care of you as you're getting older. Yes, we'll decide how your money is spent, and yes, no, that isn't America. That's not America. One God and Father that gives hope and inspiration. Grace is what made America strong. Grace is what has made America a creative people. Grace is what has given the education system such lauds and accolades around the world. Grace is what has given wisdom to the scientists and the teachers and the doctors and the nurses and the ministers and the people that are working hard, long hours. People like Trevor Davis's mom that didn't have a husband to raise her son stood in there and worked long hours, and her son is a godly man. Grace. And your family is a great family. Because if you claim to be a Christian and you stand up and say you don't live with a Christian family, then you are a person that would tell the world that your people are not your family any longer. And your family, if you are a Christian, is a great family. And your greatness is because of God, the Father of this family. And our fathers, in all the historical records, tell us that they submitted to this God of the Scripture, and to His plan from Old Testament to New, and they felt in all their wisdom, in the midst of the European Enlightenment, they said, this is the way, give it to the people and let the people do it. And government will only be a support system to back them up and help them. The one God of the Bible, no way would you say, if you were submitted to this God and you were the Christian, there's no way that you would say your country was not His country. You would say just the opposite. You would say, I live with the greatest people on the planet. And these people are far from perfect. And we've made a lot of errors. I personally have made a lot of errors in my own life. But if you will give us some time, we're quick to repent. We're quick to learn. And God in heaven, the God in heaven, not being politically correct, the God in heaven has allowed us for so many centuries and decades to give our wealth to all the nations of the world and to strengthen them. We are proud to be called a Christian nation, and we fear no nation or people on the face of this earth. We are Americans, and God gave that to us. Final point, gratitude of Americans. Wherefore he said, verse 8, when he ascended on high, Jesus went up into heaven after he died. He led captivity captive. We'll look at that next week. He gave gifts unto people. Now that he that ascended, what is it? That first he descended, he went into hell first. And he that descended is the same that then went up far above all the heavens that he could fill all things. Our God, we would pray, God Almighty, Father, open our hearts to receive your blessings and open our ears to hear and to understand that you are the supreme ruler over these United States of America. God, we submit willingly and we pray powerfully for a mighty, powerful revival to hit the shores of America, and that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Father of the men and women that wept and prayed and designed the paperwork to give us our boundaries, would you revive once again this once great and beautiful people from sea to shining sea, Lord. Bless us and forgive us our sins, that we could find grace in time of need to the rest of the world. In Jesus' name. Amen. President Richard Nixon said, "Let us remember that as a Christian nation, we have a charge and a destiny." I could have given you literally hundreds of quotes by presidents of the United States. God's given us a destiny. I don't feel as an American I should let that destiny be destroyed of greatness. You're great people, but you don't understand who you are. And you think that somebody else has the right to think for you. You're great people. And to those of you that are under 25 here today, those of us that are older, pray for you. We don't know how you're going to make it. We don't. The rules are being changed so quickly. Compromise is happening so fast that you need to be men and women that will love God, love His Word, and pray constantly for this country to go on. And our prayers that our children and your children and your children's children will keep this the greatest country ever.